Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity to gather together. We give you thanks, Lord, for your presence here with us and here in this place, and for the ways in which you bless us in this time together. We ask now, Lord, that here in these moments that you will help our ears and eyes and hearts and minds to be open to you, to the incredible work of your Spirit. So bless us and hold us now in this time, O Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Apostle Paul is quite a character, is unveiled to us in the course of Scripture. For those of us who joined last week, the Apostle Paul was the same person who previously was known as Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the early Christians. He didn't believe in the message that was coming. He believed it differed greatly from what the Jews were expecting. And so he sought to persecute the early believers. He would lock them up, throw them in jail, keep them in harm's way. As many ways as he could, he wanted to derail the movement. Until one day Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he comes across this bright light that stops him still in his tracks. He hears a voice from heaven of one who cries out, "Saul, Saul, why is it that you persecute me?" He asks who that voice is, and he is informed that it is Jesus. He then has scales that cover his eyes, and he's led blindly into a town and receives hospitality from a follower of Christ that is completely unexpected. And in doing that, Saul's life is completely changed. Saul goes from being one of the biggest oppressors to being one of the biggest supporters of the Christian movement. A name change is in order, perhaps to clear some of the history, perhaps to reveal some of the newness of who he is. But he goes from being called Saul to being called Paul. Paul is attributed with writing some 11 to 13 books of the New Testament, making him the single most prolific author that we have in Scripture, 13 of perhaps 66 books written by this one individual. Paul made his ministry by going to churches, by going to communities, and starting up churches. As the video shared, he'd go to the synagogues and start teaching, and anyone that was intrigued by it, he would welcome their hospitality, and he would go into their household and be with them, and he would teach them. And we hear in Scripture, as you read the stories of Acts and the letters that Paul has written, about households being baptized. And then Paul would baptize other households, and he would bring those people together in community. And then being in community, he would teach them how they were to live and to be, and then he would leave and go on to a new place and start all over. And so it was that he started churches all across that region. And so it is that he wrote letters to those churches. Because you see, as much as those people may have been led and driven by the Spirit, as much as they may have been inspired by the word and ministry of the living Jesus Christ, they're still fully human. And in each and every place that Paul went, perhaps even before he would leave, there would be arguments or disagreements or dissensions that would pop up. Paul's letters were usually written to try and address those realities to the people, reminding them of who they were to be and how they were to be, teaching them what it meant to not just be the church, but to be Christians, to be believers. Because we need that in the church. Because as much as we want the church to be the one spot in the world where everything works out and everyone gets along and everyone is at peace with one another, it isn't. We find quickly, as disciple shares in one of the lessons, that the church is just as flawed as the real world. And that believers are just as flawed as other folks in our world. That though we may have the best of intentions, we still harbor pain and anger and guilt and hurt and frustration toward one another. As once in the disciple lesson, it says, the church is not as perfect as we thought it would be. That's what Paul realized fairly quickly in this journey. That even though these people meant the absolute best, it was valuable to understand that they didn't live in that way always. Wrongs were still done, hurts still occurred, forgiveness still needed to be offered, grace still needed to be expressed. So Paul would write these letters to the church, reminding them who and how they were to be. So with that context, I want to revisit just a little of what he writes to the church here in 1 Thessalonians. Because I think it's important for us to hear still in our world today. Because as much as I would love to stand up here and say that the church has evolved that much over hundreds of years that we no longer need to hear these words, they're still important to us today. Because we still haven't quite got it right. We are still fully flawed human beings. The fully flawed human beings who desperately try our absolute best, sometimes succeeding, sometimes failing to live by what it is Christ has taught us to do and to be. So I invite you to hear some of these words again today in the context of the realities of our lives and of the church. Paul writes this, "Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of the prophet, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." That's what he says to the church 2,000 years ago. But in so many ways, it's the exact same thing that he could say to the church right here and right now. This past year, I've taken on some additional responsibilities within the Presbytery of Wyoming. The 27 churches that constitute our presbytery vary a great deal. Many churches are in that membership range or attendance range on a Sunday morning of 10 to 20 people. Many churches struggle. Many churches deal with long-standing traditions and then new ideas that come in. Many churches are just trying to figure out how they can be the body of Christ here in our world today. One intense situation that I was invited into recently dealt with a couple of churches that shared a common pastor. Not an uncommon reality out here in Wyoming, but these two churches, separated by 13 miles, shared a common pastor. And as churches tend to do, they communicated on occasion. They understood each other somewhat. But these are churches and towns that are distanced even by far more than 13 miles, by a county line, by different school systems, by different reasons that their communities exist. And even though they are only separated by a mere 13 miles, there's a huge difference between them. And so it is that the pastors that have served those churches in my time here have regularly met with, they like one church more than the other. One church supports them differently than the other. One church approves and gives them feedback and gives them guidance more than the other. And so naturally they are drawn to a different church, one over the other. And then much like the prodigal son, that leaves one church feeling really good and one church feeling kind of grumpy. And so it was recently that one church had involved the presbytery and basically asked their pastor to leave, but before that moment came, she had resigned. The other church loved this pastor. They were quite happy with her and her work and her ministry, and they were devastated when the resignation came to them as well. Confused, hurt, angry, disappointed by all of it. The very first meeting I sat down with these two different groups, the sessions of both churches, it was clear the tension that was in the room, the hurt, the anger, the frustration that was present there. They were mad at each other because of what had happened. One church was just furious that the other church would drive this pastor that they loved away. In an interesting contrast, the previous pastor had left for the exact opposite reasons. The other church had driven her away, And one church was devastated by that reality. They were hurt. They were angry. People began leaving churches and going to others. As we first sat down with this group, there was a lot of uncertainty for those of us that are working with them as to what was going to happen. They were torn. They were divided. They were hurt. They were angry. For Paul, that's a reality he embraced regularly in the first church. And I would imagine Paul wouldn't be too surprised to see that even in our church today, that's still a reality. That even though we all may gather together as the body of Christ, there is division among us. There is hurt among us. There is anger and pain and frustration and doubt that drive us apart from being who we could be together. During Holy Week, I was blessed, I guess, if you would say this, with the opportunity to go to one of these small churches. As some people note, Holy Week is my busy week of the year, so it was a great joy to add this little trip into my Holy Week itinerary. But I went, and I moderated their session meeting. And together we sat down and we talked about what was unfolding. It had finally dawned on this church that though they loved this pastor, she was not coming back. And I went in fully prepared to defend the presbytery, to defend what we'd asked them to do, to defend all of this, and I was completely floored. I think my mouth actually hanging open when I heard these words from them. They said, "I think we're better together than we are apart. I think it's time that we forgive and move forward." One of them even said that in this week of all weeks where we celebrate the forgiveness that we get in Jesus Christ, maybe we should forgive those who have hurt us. I was stunned. Never in a million years did I anticipate the conversation going in that way. So it was with great delight and ease that we were able to talk about all of that. They had realized that they had messed up, as well as the other church. They had realized that they had caused pain as much as the other church had caused them. But they also realized that they were far stronger for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the kingdom together than they were apart. One of the people that serves on the commission with me moderated the other church's session meeting the following night. And when she just shared an update with them, she too was floored by the response of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and hope that was expressed by that session as well. A little later today, some of us will be gathering in one of those churches with both of the sessions. The commission that's been working on this is going to pitch that we think they are stronger together than they are apart. That we need to work together as the body of Christ to heal and to love and to forgive. And my hope and prayer is that it goes as we anticipate it. Not that everything will be made better in that moment, not that all hurts will be forgotten, but rather that the way will be made clear for those churches to come together and work together again. That in serving together, they might further glorify God in their communities and further build and strengthen the kingdom. I celebrate on a regular basis that this church does not face such divisions at that level, at this level, at this point in our journey. But I'm aware of the realities that are present in this room and in this building and in this family. There are hurts that have happened. There are things that have been said that can't be unsaid. There have been times where we've trusted people and we've been burned. And other times where we thought that this was the way in which God was leading us and we found out it wasn't. You see, the church isn't perfect because not a single one of us is perfect. And how can something perfect come from imperfect people that make it up? Paul realized that very early on, but he didn't give up on us. He continued to call us on our behavior. He continued to push us to who we thought we should be as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He continued to believe in us. That we can and will, in moments, live as disciples of Christ, live as true followers of our Lord and Savior, and we will model that and live that so not only the church sees it, but that the world sees it. He believed in us and encouraged us and said, I know who you are, I know where you've been, I know what is going on right now, but I believe that there is more to who you are. And to who you can be. And in those situations, he writes words like this. Be at peace among yourselves. And I urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. Be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise the words of the prophet, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from what is evil. Friends, I truly believe that the way in which the Spirit works, there's part of that reading that strikes you, that hits home with you today, that plants a little seed for you. My prayer is that you will continue to take care and tend that seed, that you will continue to work on whatever the growing edge might be for you and your own journey of faith or for us as a body of Christ. Because you see, we are far stronger together than we are separated. And though there may have been pains and hurts and divisions that have happened among us, I believe that God continually calls us to forgive and to love and to care and to move forward and to celebrate and to rejoice and to pray and together to be the best body of Christ that we can be here in this moment, in this community, in this time, and in this world. So I pray that whatever struck you from that today, you continue to wrestle with, you continue to tend and to continue to care for. Because I have no doubt that God's presence is here in this building and goes with each of us as we go into our world. And I have no doubt that God continues to believe in us just as the Apostle Paul believed in the early church, seeing that we can be more than we are right now. And that in doing that, we further live as disciples for our world, and further grow and share the kingdom of God. Amen and amen. And friends, let us now